Coral Springs? Oh, there we go. Guess you're awake now. So, hey, my name is Russell, and like Deacon Tony said, I am the counterpart to Pastor Scott down in Miami. And yeah, this is, I guess, installment one of the cultural exchange program that we have going on. I'm not sure how that worked out. All the pastors switch, but so Scott is down in Miami right now, and so he might come back a little bit differently, because if you spend some time in Miami, you know it's a little bit different, actually quite a bit different from Broward and from Palm Beach. So, you know, I joke with some of my close friends, and I say, you know what the best part of Dade County is, right? And they sit there and stop, and they think for a minute, they think, no, what is it? And I always tell them it's I-95 North. So some of you will get that in a little bit. But hey, it is my pleasure to be here. I always look forward to coming and being with you and to speaking with you, having a short Bible study with you. You know, as I look around this room and as I see all of you here, as I get to know you and get to know your stories more, as I look around and even just see this building, it just does something, just my heart just swells up. As I see the work that the Lord has done, as I think about the partnership that our two churches have together, and just how years and years ago people looked towards the future and said, we need to plant a church. We need to reach people in Broward County and in Palm Beach County, and I know you all are reaching people up in West Palm right now, and so it's just an amazing journey for me to look at and to have a little bit of a part of, and something I try to remind our people of frequently, that, you know, hey, we're a part of this. You know, through people sacrificing, through people praying, through people giving, through people going, all of this has come about. And so it just does my heart well to come here and to see what is happening and to visit with Scott and to hear how you all are reaching others and how you are discipling others and growing. And so it's just neat for me to be able to kind of observe all that's going on and the wonderful ways that God is using you. So thank you again for letting me be here and to observe all that is taking place here. Well, I was visiting with Pastor Scott recently, and he said that you guys will be starting going through the book of Acts. You might have already started it, and if not, soon you'll be going through the book of Acts. Hopefully I'm not giving away any trade secrets here or any surprises that I shouldn't be. But, you know, we were talking recently, and both of us just really love going through the book of Acts. I know for me, I actually told myself I'm actually a little bit jealous because I've been wanting to preach through the book of Acts for probably about 2 years now at our church down in Miami, but it just hasn't ever come about. But I love reading the book of Acts. I love studying it. I love looking at it and seeing just how the early church started, seeing how they reached others, seeing just the growth and the explosion of the church. We see, starting in Acts 1:8, we see how they are reaching people in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all the way to the ends of the earth. Because by the time we finish the book of Acts, we see that's exactly what's happened. Paul is in Rome, the edge of the known world at the time. He's anticipating going to Spain and really, like I said, reaching the ends of the earth. And so I just love looking through the book of Acts and seeing how they did church, see how these early Christians see what they did, and then comparing it to us today as well. You know, I'm afraid sometimes we have drifted from sometimes what we see happening in the book of Acts. Sometimes churches today, we don't have the same passions, we don't have the same drive as the early Christians did. Sometimes we pick different battles to fight than the early church did, and sometimes battles we're not even called to fight in the first place. So it's always refreshing to me to look at the book of Acts and to study and to see what we can learn from it, see how we can apply this to our lives today as followers of Christ, so many years after the early disciples, but yet still in that strain of followers of Christ. And so one thing that I see, one thing that, I enjoy as we look through the book of Acts, one thing that we still see today is people reaching out to others. We see Christians engaging those around them, sharing Jesus, making disciples, and making a difference in the lives of people around them. You know, I love that time and time again, we look through the book of Acts, regular, ordinary people just like you, just like me, who take the commands of Christ seriously and are going and impacting their world. And you know, like I said, that's how it's been from the very beginning. Again, as you all be studying through the book of Acts in the weeks to come, we see that all throughout the book of Acts, all throughout church history, more often than not, it was those regular, ordinary, anonymous Christians taking the gospel to new places, starting churches, and reaching others, making a difference for all eternity. And so, of course, the apostles were greatly used by God. If you look through church history, there's been wonderful people that God has raised up from time to time for different purposes and for different reasons. But again, it's those ordinary believers who day in and day out were faithful to God who make a difference. You know, I like Eugene Peterson's definition of discipleship and what it means to be a follower of Christ. Eugene Peterson, he's the man who wrote the Message, that paraphrase of the Bible. And he says this, he says, discipleship is a long obedience in the same direction. I like that. A long obedience in the same direction. You know, I believe it's those regular Christians, even today, who get on mission for God, who continue in a long obedience in the same direction, they're the ones who can really make a difference. Not just the celebrity pastors that we think about, not just the superstar Christians that might come to mind, the people hosting conferences and writing books and doing things like this, but it's that godly Sunday school teacher who week in and week out is faithful to proclaim God's word. It's that lady in the senior adult fellowship who has a lifetime of serving the Lord and being obedient to his commands and raising godly children to love and to follow him as well. It's that student who decides to live differently than those around them in his school. The student who says, I'm going to take a stand for Christ. I'm going to live in a way that honors Christ. These types of people are just as significant to and useful for the kingdom as all those superstar pastors and all the celebrities that we think of. Because all of us have a purpose. All of us have a reason to be here. All of us, as Christ followers, can be on mission for God. All of us have different talents and different gifts that God has given us that he wants us to use for his glory. And all of us can make a difference. You know, we weren't just saved so that we can sit on the back pew and be glad that we're not going to hell. No, we were saved to show the wonder, to show the glory of God in salvation, and then to do good works that he has prepared for us. And so all Christians are to come alongside God to see where he's already working, to see whatever we can do to further the cause of Christ. And all this great task begins the moment that we get saved. You know, we long to see people from every nation, from every tribe, from every people group, from every language, having an opportunity to love and to worship Jesus. You know, I was listening to a podcast on my way up this morning. I wasn't watching it. I was just listening, okay, because just so a hands-free device and all that, so I was complying with the rules, right? But I was listening to this podcast, and one of the guys who was speaking, he was talking, it was kind of a dialogue between two pastors, and one of them said, he said, you know, as we look at the end of Revelation, he said, this is the goal that we're striving for, right? People from every nation, every tribe. Revelation 7 is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. He said, this is what we're aiming for. This is why we reach others. This is why we go on mission trips. This is why we do what we do, because this is the end that we're working towards. And so, again, regardless of whether you go to other countries or other nations, all of us are to be on mission for God. All of us are sent to go to reach others, to get up and go, if you will, and to make Christ known. And so, we need to get up and go and be on mission for God, to be living out our faith, to be reaching others, whether it's people local or global, whether it's people across the street or whether it's people around the world. All Christians have this mission. All Christians have this directive from God. And so today I want us to look at one man's example of how this plays out, and that is the Apostle Paul. Now, I know what you might be thinking. You said, okay, man, Pastor, you just got me fired up. All people can make a difference. I'm called to be sent. I can have a great impact for the kingdom. And now we're going to look at Paul? I mean, he's the greatest Christian, right? I mean, when we think of superstar, just, you know, amazing Christians, who's better than Paul? So you might be thinking, well, that's a letdown, right? I can never be like Paul. I can never do what he did. I can never reach others the way he did. I can never serve like Paul did. But I think as we go through our time together this morning, I think you'll see you actually have more in common with Paul than what you might think. And I believe that this passage will help you to realize that you don't have to be a Paul, so to speak, to make a difference in the world. Because again, all of us can make a difference. All of us, by getting up and going and reaching those around us, all of us can make a difference and can fulfill the purpose God has for your life. So let's see what we can learn from Paul's life here this morning in our passage. It's kind of a lengthy passage, and it seemed like last time I was here, I preached kind of a long passage also. I apologize for that. Normally, I don't preach 22 verses at my church. I guess you all are just getting a bonus this morning, but when I do preach a long passage like this, I half-jokingly say to my congregation, well, this is church. You should expect to read the Bible. So I believe there's power in God's word. So let me go ahead and read verses 1 to 22. I forgot my ESV at home, so this is NIV, but if you'll forgive me for that, then we'll continue. Here's verse 1, chapter 9 of the book of Acts. It says, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, that is, to Christianity, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, Ananias. Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I've heard many things about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered in. Placing his hand on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard were astounded and asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem amongst all those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoner to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. And I love this passage. It's a very long passage, but I love this passage. This is a very dramatic story from the life of a man named Saul, who, again, we know more, we better know him as the Apostle Paul. This is also, I'd say, the most dramatic salvation story in all of the New Testament. And of course, if you're familiar with the life of Paul, if you've been in church for a while, you probably know some of the great things that he went on to do, some of the ways that the Lord has used him, and how, again, he is arguably the most influential, the most well-known Christ follower in all of history. You know, what we just read is about an amazing person like this, and again, as we think about how this event sets the stage for the rest of Paul's life, the rest of Paul's ministry, again, I don't want you to think, well, I could never do that, right? You know, I could never go on to help start churches. I could never reach people with the gospel like Paul. I could never go on a mission trip or do any of these other phenomenal things that he has done. You know, I'm not a Paul. I'm not an Augustine. I'm not Martin Luther or any of these other famous Christians that have changed the world. But again, don't get discouraged by thinking, well, I'm never going to be at this level like these guys, so why even try? Because no, don't just read a story like this and say, well, that was a nice event that happened. I'm glad Paul got saved. You know, or wow, that's a nice historical event that just took place. No, again, stay with me for a few minutes, because I think you'll see within this passage a few things that should characterize every Christian's life. Because again, all of us are on a mission. All of us are called to get up and go and to be serving God, to be reaching others, and to make an impact just like Paul and the lives of many others. You know, you might not go on to do the exact same things that Paul did, but that's okay, because God still has a plan. God still has a purpose for your life this morning. If you're a Christian, these verses we just read, these are just as relevant, these are just as meaningful and significant to you, because again, we see some things here that should happen to a person when they become a Christ follower. When someone repents of their sin, when they trust Jesus as their Savior, when they get up and go on mission for God, there are several things that happen in that individual's life. But I want us to look at just three this morning. We'll keep it kind of simple, kind of brief. I'm only preaching one sermon, not the whole day. So we'll just look at three things this morning. Three things that happen in your life, just like they happened in Paul's life. So if you're taking notes, first thing we see, when you get saved, your life changes. Everything changes when you become a Christian. You know, you might not feel this huge, immediate change all of a sudden, but I can guarantee you it's there. Because the Bible says, when you become a Christian, you've passed from death to life. The Bible says that you were dead in your sins, and now you've been made alive. The Bible says that you are a new creation. This is what the Bible means when it talks about being born again. You know, all of us were born. That's why we're here, right? You can shake your head. Okay, just want to make sure. Right, all of us have been born. That's why we're here right now. But the question is, have you been born again? You know, that's the famous question. That's the famous passage we read in John 3 when Jesus is speaking with Nicodemus. And so if you're a Christian, well, then the answer is yes. I've been born again. I've passed from death to life. I'm a new creation. I've placed my faith in Jesus. His righteousness has been transferred to me. I've been forgiven of my sins. I've been redeemed. I've been justified. And so as a result, your life is completely different. The way you think, the way you talk, the way you act, all these things change when you become a Christian. So look at Paul in this passage here. The beginning of the passage, he has a plan for his life. He is living the way that he thinks is best. And he's just going about his normal, his ordinary day-to-day business. Now, it just so happens for Paul that this plan was traveling from town to town and throwing people in prison because of their religious beliefs. This was his daily business. This is what he thought was the best way to live. But again, we see by the end of this passage here that all this has changed. And why is that? Because he encountered Jesus. Because he met Jesus, because his life was changed, we see that, again, by the end of the passage, kind of spoiler alert here, right? By the end of the passage, we see his life is completely different than it was at the beginning. Everything was different, right? His whole life, his whole mission in life, his whole purpose for existence, all of this changed in an instant, right? He didn't go about the same activities that he used to. He didn't think the same way about God that he had previously. He again, the way he acted, the way he talked to people, all of these things were different. Everything changed when he became a Christ follower. We see, look again, verse 6. After encountering Jesus, this is what he said. He said, "Get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." Paul's life changed that day, as evidenced by his obedience to Jesus. Because what did Paul do after Jesus said, "Get up and go into this city and do what I tell you"? Well, Paul got up and he went into this city and obeyed what Jesus had told him. So from day one, from the very beginning, we see this obedience to him. He got up and went wherever Jesus told him to go. And again, as we study the life of Paul, and again, as I will, as you guys will be looking through the book of Acts in the weeks to come, you'll see time and time again how Paul's life was different, how this obedience to Jesus reshaped his entire life. Hey, let me ask you a question. If you're a Christian here this morning, what in your life has changed? Hopefully, you can think of many things. If you've been a follower of Christ for quite some time, hopefully you can look back over your life and see, oh, wow, I'm pretty different than I used to be. I don't do this anymore. I don't enjoy this like I used to. Conversely, this thing over here that I used to abhor, now I really enjoy doing this. Now, God has changed my whole life. He has reshaped my thoughts, my speech, all of these things. But let me ask you another question. What might still need to change in your life? Because all throughout our lives, we're still growing, we're still changing, we're still learning, we're still becoming more and more like Jesus. And sometimes that means changing our plans and following his. Now, I don't know every single person in the room here, but I'm not aware of anyone who was living like Paul was at the beginning of this passage. Okay, and now maybe I just don't know enough people here, but I'm not aware of any of you guys who are going about persecuting others, imprisoning them because of their faith, and you know, acting the way that Paul did. So you're probably not on the exact same track that Paul was here in verses 1 and 2 and 3 at the beginning. But again, all of us are going to change in one way or another. Nonetheless, God has a plan for all of our lives, and he wants all of us to live in a way that he tells us is best. Right? Because a lot of us will live in the way that we think is best, right? I was visiting with someone years and years ago, and I believe the conversation was kind of talking about, if I remember right, is a friend of mine who is a counselor for primarily for teenagers with drug and alcohol abuse problems and kind of in a recovery program. And if I remember the conversation, right, again, it was years and years ago, but we were talking, and he said, you know, people always do what they think is best. You know, we sit back and we think, why would, you know, a 13-year-old begin doing drugs and sneaking out of the house and drinking and all, you know, why, lying to his parents? What would cause someone to do these types of things? And he said, you know, for whatever reason, at that place, that time, that person did what they thought was best. And really has kind of changed my way of thinking about people. You know, we encounter people with, you know, in different levels of brokenness all the time. Right? I mean, just look around, right? Just go to school, go to Publix. I mean, you'll see the brokenness that people are living in. And so, and again, we think of, you know, before we became Christ followers, a lot of us were in that same boat. Maybe not quite as bad as this person, or maybe not doing these exact same things as this person over here, but all of us were doing what we thought was best. All of us were living in a way that we thought was right until we encountered Jesus. You know, day in and day out, just as we sang a few moments ago, we're prone to wander, right? I love that line. I'm glad Heather pointed that out. That is the line in the song that definitely resonates with me, because I know I'm prone to wander, right? I know I'm prone to leave the God I love and to go in a way that I think is best, when a lot of times that's not the way that God tells us is best. So day in and day out, we're all doing things that we think is the best way to live and in doing what we should be doing. We're going down the path that we have chosen, or maybe the path that someone else has chosen for us. But then when we encounter Jesus, everything changes. So think about, what is Jesus calling you to do today? How is he calling you at this place and at this time with the gifts and abilities that he has given you? How is he calling you to be on mission for him? How are you going about living and fulfilling the purpose that he has for your life? I encourage you, get up and go and live on mission as a Christian, because your life has been changed, just like Paul's life. Secondly, we see that when you get saved, you have a new mission. Again, kind of a quick review. What was Paul doing before he met Christ? Well, he was persecuting Christians. He was trying to stop the spread of the gospel. Okay, so fast forward to the end of the passage. What was his mission after he met Christ? Well, verses 15 and 16 tell us. The Lord said to Ananias, "Tell this to Paul, go, because this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles, to their kings, to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." This is Paul's mission now after he's encountered Christ. Right? Paul went from being the biggest person trying to obliterate this message, trying to squash the growth of Christianity. He went from trying to eradicate this message to now being the biggest propagator of that message. You know, and actually, again, I don't want to give away all the secrets, but as you're going through the book of Acts, you know what I find an even bigger irony? If you look at chapter 8, Paul was one of the ones who approved of Stephen's death. Remember, chapter 7 and 8? So the Christians fled because of persecution. A little bit while later, we read that Christians went to a city called Antioch because they were fleeing Jerusalem. Well, again, a little bit of a spoiler alert. What do you think the church was that sent Paul out on all of his missionary journeys? It's the church of Antioch, right? Who could write a better story than that, right? Because of Paul's persecution, Christians go to Antioch. Paul's life changes. He's obedient to God. Years and years later, the church in Antioch is the one who sends Paul out to help change the world even further. So this is the new mission that Paul has now in his life. Because of this change, because of this encounter with Jesus, Paul has a new mission in life. The verses here tell us he's to proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles, that is, to people who are not Jewish. So probably all of us in this room. So he's to proclaim the message to the Gentiles, and he's to suffer for the sake of Christ. When you become a Christian, if you're a Christian already, you have a new mission from God. It might not be the same as Paul's, right? You might not be led to do the same things that he did and to travel throughout the world and to start churches and so on and so forth. Your mission might not be the same as the person sitting next to you. The new mission that God has for your life might not be the same that he has for my life. But that's okay, right? Because no matter who you are, you have a mission from God that only you can fulfill. It might be a change of plans from what you're doing now. It might mean a different career. It might mean going to a different college or maybe switching majors from what you had intended. It might just mean being in ministry. It might just mean preaching or going to be a missionary somewhere around the world. And now at this point, you might expect me to say, so go be a missionary in Zimbabwe and go and follow the Lord and all of this kind of stuff. But I won't unless God has called you to be a missionary in Zimbabwe. Well, then, of course, you do need to get up, you need to go, and you need to be obedient to what Jesus wants you to do. Whether you're a stay-at-home mom, whether you're a student, whether you're a CEO, whatever the case is, one thing is certain. You have a mission from God that only you can fulfill. God has a plan for your life, and after you've encountered Jesus in a radical way, just like Paul did here, you can live out that path, and you can live out the mission, the new mission that you have. You know, that new mission might just be reaching people here in this community. Your new mission might be serving in this church in one capacity or another, amongst people that you already know, in a familiar environment. That might be what God has for you. You know, sometimes I think we kind of over-spiritualize things and think, oh, well, you know, this guy, you know, he's a missionary in India, and he lives in a small village, and he doesn't even have electricity. Man, he must really love Jesus. Well, I hope he does. But you can really love Jesus and be a successful business person. Or you can own your own business. Or you can even just be a student who's still trying to figure out, hey, where am I going to be in 2 or 3 or 5 years from now after I get through school and all this kind of stuff? You can still be on mission for him right now. You know, the Great Commission isn't something that we can just put on hold, right? Go and make disciples of all nations. This isn't something, you know, well, okay, once I finish college and I kind of know what city I'm going to end up in, then I can fulfill the Great Commission. You know, it's not, well, let me wait till I get married and then I'll see, you know, kind of how things play out. Or, well, let me wait till I've worked a few years and have saved up some money, then I can go, and man, then I'm really going to be obedient to Jesus. No, the Great Commission's too important. We can't wait, right? Like I said, you might go across the world. You might just go down the street. Some of us, you might just go to your own family members, right? I mean, think of your extended family. I have family members who aren't Christians. That might be my mission. That might be where God wants me to go right now, is to tell those people about the good news of Jesus. Whatever the case, again, your life is unique. God has made you the way he has, with the different characteristics you have, the different gifts, the different attributes that you have. God has a special plan just for you. So get up and go fulfill that mission that God has for you. Finally, when you get saved, others can see the change in you. At least they should be able to, right? Because again, when you become a Christian, the old is gone and the new is here. You're a new creation. You're born again. And so as such, you can't remain the same. You're going to have a new mission in life, along with new desires and new attitudes like we just saw. And when you get on mission for God, others are going to take notice. You know, every time in the New Testament, as you read through, especially the book of Acts. Again, I'm so jealous you guys are going to be studying Acts together. I might start coming up more often just to sit in, because I love the book of Acts. Read through the book of Acts, right? Every time we see someone encountering Jesus, every time we see someone when they become a Christian, it's clear their life is completely different from how it previously was. And moreover, other people take notice of that change, right? Again, just look through the Gospels, look through Acts, look through Paul's letters. We see this time and time again. And that's exactly what happens to Paul in this passage, right? Previously, he was going around and killing Christians and throwing them in prison. Then he encounters Jesus, and his life changes. He receives a new mission from God, and as he went about fulfilling that mission, other people took notice, right? Other people could see that change in Paul. Look again, starting in verse 20. Look what it says here. At once, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem amongst those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet, here it is, Saul grew more and more powerful, baffled the Jews living in Jerusalem by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. Hey, when you get on mission for God, when you get up and go and fulfill the calling he has for you, people are going to take notice. Look again, verse 20, I think it is. 21, I'm sorry. 21, it says, the people were astonished when they saw this change in Paul's life. When they saw this new mission that he had, when they saw his words, heard his words, when they saw his actions, the people were astonished. You know, the Greek word here for astonished kind of has this sense of you're just completely baffled. I mean, you have no idea what's going on. I mean, you're just as confused as you can be, right? It's used several times throughout the New Testament. One time, actually on the day of Pentecost, remember? Tongues of fire come down. The disciples start speaking in all these different languages, praising God. And remember, the people from all these different countries heard what was going on, and it's the same word. They were astounded as to what's going on. They couldn't believe what they were hearing. Because again, you go back and read Pentecost, they say, hey, wait, aren't these Galileans? Right? Who taught them these languages? How can they speak all these things? What in the world is happening here? They just couldn't comprehend what was going on at all. Well, this is the same type of emotion. This is the same thing that's going on here when people saw the change in Paul's life. I mean, this is a complete 180. They just couldn't comprehend this whatsoever. Hey, Christian, this morning, let me ask you, who was astonished at the changes in your life? Does your family notice a change? Those at school? Maybe people that you work with, people that you're around frequently, other people at church. You can attend church for a long time, even as a Christian, but when you decide to get on mission for God and to get up and go, other people are going to see that there's a change in you. Others will see this change in your life. Others will see the new mission that you have, but only when you get up and go and follow God. So is that something that you're willing to do this morning? You know, when Jesus says to you, get up and go, just like he did here to Paul, do you obey him? You know, when Jesus tells you to change your plans, to alter your life, just like he did Paul here, what's your response? Because again, when you come to know Jesus in a personal way, in a saving way, your life is radically changed. And that radical change should result in radical obedience. You know, over the years, as I've talked with people, sometimes one question they have is, how do I know if I'm a Christian? You know, how do I know if I'm really saved or not? And I know personally speaking, that was something, that was a question I struggled with for years and years and years as a teenager. You know, am I really saved, or you know, what's going on? And so when people ask me that, one thing I always ask them is, well, how is your life different now? Right? You said this happened, and you said this prayer, or whatever the case is, you know, whether that was a month ago or 5 years ago, whatever, how is your life different now? You know, again, you might not have this radical testimony of, well, you know, I used to be throwing people in prison and persecuting them, and now my life is different, okay? Well, if that's the case, amen, God bless you. I'm glad you're not throwing others in prison now. But even if that's not you, something is going to be different, right? I mean, you'll enjoy reading the Bible, whereas maybe you didn't before. You'll want to tell people about Jesus. You'll want to be sharing your faith, whereas previously you weren't doing that. Maybe even, I don't know, maybe you don't fight with your brother as much as you used to. I mean, something is going to be different, right? You like to obey your parents more. I mean, something is going to change. Because if you're a Christian, again, you have a new calling. You have a new mission. Your life is different as a Christ follower. Your plans in life are going to be different. Instead of wanting to do things that you think is best, you'll be open to how God directs you. Your thinking will be different, right? I mean, that's why, as Christians, that's why we pray. That's why we give money for missions. That's why we serve other people, because we think differently than non-Christians. I mean, think about some of the things we do as Christians, right? Non-Christians, they think that's crazy. You're giving money to people, to missionaries and to people in a different country that you're never going to meet, that you're never going to get any type of, you know, benefit from in this life. Why would you do that? You go to church on Sunday morning instead of going to the beach and seeing the sunrise, or, you know, you go to church, you go to prayer meeting instead of going out and, you know, playing sports with your kids. Like, why do you do these things? Well, it's because our lives have been changed, we have a new mission, and we're obedient to what Jesus has told us to do. Because again, you can't continue on the same way you were after encountering Jesus. So get up and go and fulfill God's plan for your life. You know, you don't have to be in full-time ministry to serve and to honor God. You can do that wherever you are and with whatever calling that He has given you. You know, I had a seminary professor years ago, and he'd always tell us, he'd say, primarily men in the class, but he'd say, gentlemen, he'd say, you know, I think God loves people not in ministry, full-time ministry, as much as He does us. He's, you know, God created a lot of lay people. I think He wants to use them. I think He likes them just like He does us. And I think the same thing. No matter who you are, no matter where you are in life, God wants to use you right now. No matter who you are, the goal is to get on mission for God, to fulfill what the calling He has for us, to love others, to reach others with the gospel, and to make a difference for all eternity. Beyond that, God will lead you to your specific purpose, your specific mission. So again, whatever career you're in, whatever stage of life you're in, student, stay-at-home mom, whatever the case is, God is still working. God wants to fulfill the mission He has for you and for your life. So get up and go and be obedient to Him. Let's pray. God, we thank You for this time we can look into Your word together. God, we thank You for the example of Paul. And just, Lord, even just in these few verses here, we see the radical change that he encountered after meeting You. God, I pray the same would be said of us, that we would be men and women, boys and girls, who follow You, who realize the new mission we have, and who are willing to change our plans to fulfill the calling, the mission You have for us. God, I pray that You'd use each one of us mightily in the days to come. God, and that all that we do would bring honor and glory to You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.